I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me feel like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. I should have said for those on the call that that was Habakkuk 3:16-19. Our second reading is from Zephaniah 3:14-17. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord, your God, is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing.
Thank you so much, Johnny. So,
looking at the minor prophets was a bit of a daunting task when that's kind of all you were given to explore. But those two passages kind of really stood out to me when I was talking to Chris about this topic. So the minor prophets, they end the Old Testament. And for me, there were two themes that you can see on your screen, or I'll tell you now if you're in on the phone, and they are waiting patiently and looking forward. And those two came up to me a lot. So the minor prophets end the Old Testament, and after them comes 400 years of silence. 400 years in which God doesn't send any prophets or reveal himself to his people. We do know, of course, that God was still guiding history, that he still had his hand over the world. From the book of Daniel, we learn that the great nations and empires of the world, Persia, Greece, Rome, would all rise and fall at his command and at their appointed times during these 400 years of silence. But he was silent to Israel. And as these 400 years went on, things would grow increasingly dark. Sin grew, and the priests and the kings of Israel, the people who should have been leading them in the faith, compromised it instead. And people sought refuge and safety in other gods. For the faithful few among the Jews, this wouldn't have been an easy time. They were ruled over by foreign nations, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, and they faced persecution and oppression. It's one thing to endure hardship when the light is bright and God's presence is near, but it's a totally different thing to stay strong in the faith when we find ourselves surrounded by darkness. And I think this is some of the darkest times I've ever known in my life. So it's into this setting that the minor prophets are speaking. Into the silence, into the persecution, the oppression. And when I was reading some of these prophets, the same question kept jumping out to me and coming to my mind. And it's the same question that we're asking now in our times. Ooh, one too far. And that question is, when will this end? Throughout these books, there is a promise of a new golden age for Jerusalem. It will be a time when there'll be peace and prosperity. There's a promise that the nations of the earth will come to Israel and be joined together as one. a time when there'll be no more conflict or war, and a time when justice and righteousness will reign forever. We even see glimpses of a king who will come. With the young people, we've just finished a series looking at the Messiah, and some of the prophecies that come about the Messiah come from the promises made here. Some of the prophets call this coming king David, some call him the Branch, and there are lots of other names for him too. But the idea is that a king will come who will separate the righteous from the unrighteous. Righteous from the wicked, and leads God's people in following the Lord. Finally, the remnant of the people who love the Lord will no longer have to suffer the consequences of sin. The remaining people of Israel and the people of every nation will be filled with love and faithfulness. They will learn to do what is right, and the land will yield its produce again, just as it did back in the garden. It's a big promise, one that we recognize for ourselves. And as you're reading the minor prophets, you might come to Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And you might suppose that these would be the happiest books of all the minor prophets, because these are prophets and books that cover the period after the return from exile, when they feel like they must have left those dark times behind them and come home again. Surely these would be the happiest books. Actually, they're some of the saddest in the Bible. Because when the people return from exile, their hands are still stained with sin, and everything they touch is still stained with sin, and the presence of God takes another 400 years to come back in the person of Jesus. So even though a few Jews have returned to the land and the temple gets rebuilt, the vast majority of Jews are still dispersed all over the Persian Empire. And this ragtag group of refugees who returned to the land is hardly the fulfillment of the grand promises God has made. So those Jews, the people, must continue to wait. They must wait for their coming king. They must wait for the curse to be lifted. They must wait for the land to become like the Garden of Eden. They must wait for their sins to be forgiven, and they must wait for their enemies to be defeated, and they must wait for the nations to come to them seeking salvation. This time feels a lot like a time of waiting. I don't know about you, but this is kind of the most waiting I've had to do for a while. I know people joke a lot about millennials not being very patient, but I think there's a lot of us that are having to learn this skill and this ability to wait and to let it come and let it happen. When we were dating and doing long distance, we found out that after 2 weeks, Rebecca kind of got more restless and needed to see me again. And after 3 weeks, it was my turn to start getting restless. I could do about 3 weeks without seeing her, and then I needed to see her. And we've passed that 3 week mark, and I'm done with waiting patiently. This last week has actually been really tough. Not for any personal loss, but just that sense of being locked inside. This last week has really hit me hard. And it's been interesting trying to write this sermon with that feeling on me. And it's really coloured and shaped how this has come about, because I think probably a lot of us are feeling the same way. So the first lesson I pulled out from Habakkuk is about waiting patiently. On so many levels, we can resonate with the question that comes from the minor prophets: when will this end? When will lockdown end? When will we be allowed outside again? When can I see and hold my family again? When will I feel safe again? When will we find a vaccine? When will this end? We had that passage from Habakkuk, and I'm trying to sum up the whole feeling of waiting with just one passage, so I apologise for that. But why don't we first look at the specific context for Habakkuk and what he said, and I'll read it again afterwards. This guy was a prophet to the nation of Judah and was warning them about the coming invasion of Babylon. And he's been pouring his heart out to God in anguish at the evil of Israel, but also, why, God, are you letting the evil Babylonians come and invade us? Why are you using them to correct us? And this is how he concludes and finishes. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of the calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go to the heights. We get the sense of an overwhelming force coming upon the nation of Israel, or Judah, and of how the land has been dried up of all goodness. There is no food in the fields. The land is barren, dry, and dead. And seeing some of the empty streets and empty shops, I think you could almost call London somewhat barren at the moment. It's definitely what you could call the toilet roll aisle a few weeks ago. But I got one laugh there from Rebecca, so that's okay. Yet Habakkuk always looked forwards. In his times of trouble, he kept his eyes firmly on God and on the promises that God made to his people. Yet I wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. And that despite everything that was going on around him, he will be joyful in God my Saviour. We have the promise that God does bring calamity on everything that would seek to destroy his people. And the people include his church, that's us today. God will not sit idly by while even a virus turns on his church and on his world. He will have his vengeance even on a virus. But often the waiting for God to move is the hardest part. And waiting, it feels like, is all we can do. And if we allow ourselves, like I've been this last week, to be really bogged down in the waiting and to feel overwhelmed by what's going on around us, that's when we take our eyes off God and off the one who will save us. And Habakkuk knows this, but sets the most amazing example by the use of one word, patiently. We must wait patiently. So we now come to Zephaniah. So we know that the saving from the Babylonians was what Habakkuk was looking forward to. But if we move forward just a few pages in the Bible, we see what prophet Zephaniah is there as well. And we can see what he's waiting for. So he's also prophesying about the coming judgment via the Babylonians. But he looked beyond the darkness to the other side. And he talked about a day far into the future, which he called the day of the Lord. He was looking forward to a messianic king and the restoration of this kingdom. Sing, O daughter Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion, do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I love those words. What an amazing promise. But to say that in the face of a coming invasion makes those words extra special. This is the great promise that Zephaniah was prophesying about the day of the Lord and the time after it. And he must have had personally great hope that the Saviour, the Messiah, that was pointed to in this prophecy would come soon, would come in his lifetime, that he would get to see him. But we know that wasn't the case. We know that there would be 400 years of silence before Jesus would come. But Zephaniah is a great example of how we can focus our eyes and our hearts on the great promises of God. One of my favourite songs is by Hillsong. It's called Oceans. And it has this amazing chorus. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours and you are mine. God supplied Zephaniah with amazing promises of a salvation that was to come, and he used this promise as a focus point. In this passage, we don't see doom and gloom. There is no fear of the present, only hope and joy in the promises for the future. So alongside waiting patiently like Habakkuk, we also need to be looking forward like Zephaniah. And I don't mean we should ignore or downplay the situation we are in. We shouldn't just ignore the situation and the coronavirus going on around us. And I certainly don't mean to belittle the losses that we felt as a church personally. But I do mean that no matter what the darkness is, the light is always brighter. When the waves are rising, no matter how high they might feel like they get, we always have a saviour, and we know that they will never overcome us. And weirdly, in this life, it might even seem like the waves overcome us, because the passing of loved ones is still so painful. But through Jesus' resurrection, we have ascended beyond death. We are lifted up to eternal life, to be in his presence forever. For the followers of Christ, not even death is the end. It's the doorway to life in Jesus. At times like this, I found myself really waiting and looking. When I found myself waiting and looking forward, I found myself really searching for comfort. And specifically longing for Jesus. It's been a real sensation in my heart, actually. The same way that sometimes you long, when you're a child, you long for the embrace, the hug of your mum or your dad. Actually, when I need comforting this week, I've really longed for Jesus and for his words to bring me that peace and that knowledge that everything will be okay. There is no other person quite like him and no other place that's quite like being under his protection and under his wing. And so I want to share with you these words of Jesus. I'm going to ask you to really search in your hearts now for God and to hear these words, not as if I'm the one speaking them to you, but as Jesus' words spoken directly to you. Maybe even close your eyes. Picture Jesus standing in front of you or sitting beside you on your sofa. Imagine him placing a hand on your shoulder and looking you fully in the eyes as he says this. Do not let yourselves be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you will also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. That was from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. Those are the words that this week have really felt like an embrace. They felt like arms around me, kind of hugging me, telling me that it's going to be okay. Give me that promise to focus on, like Zephaniah. that certain assurance that Jesus is not abandoning me, and he never has. But instead, he's gone to make a room for me in his Father's house. And so much so that if this wasn't the case, he wouldn't have even told me. And we need to trust him that this is all going to be okay, even if it's only okay eventually. But even now, I can kind of feel like a warm sensation thinking of those words calming me down. As I mentioned earlier, I felt whilst preparing for today that actually this whole sermon has been for me. I've grown restless and felt so helpless that I felt it wearying my heart, tiring it out. I've forgotten to wait patiently. I've become so consumed with what's going on around me, with the news, the updates from the government, new technology like this, the lack of real people to talk to face to face, that I've forgotten to focus on God's promises. I've forgotten to rest in his embrace. I don't think today I've brought you any tremendous insight or wisdom, no spectacular unpacking of scripture or new revelations, but I hope I have brought to you what's been on my heart, what my soul has needed to hear. And so I decided that I would make some promises to myself. And I wonder whether, as you're reading these are promises that you might need to make for yourself too. I promise to myself that during this crisis, I will focus on three things. I will wait for the Lord to save and bring an end to this virus, and I will do so with patience. I will focus my eyes and my heart away from the immediate and start looking forwards, like a runner eyeing up the finish line. And I will continue to long for Jesus and trust in his promises, to seek for his embrace and his support and his strength. And that this particular promise from John 14 would hold a special place in my heart. I'm going to try and hold those three promises in my heart for the next week and beyond, until we get out of this crisis, because they'll keep me focused at a time when I feel disconnected and lost. These are the lessons that I've learned from the minor prophets about waiting patiently and looking forwards.